Invite you to take the word of the Lord this morning and open it to Acts 14. Acts 14, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 28 this morning. Acts 14, verses 19 to 28. As you've found that and just gotten seated, if you would stand in honor for the reading of God's word this morning as we read it together. The Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says this: "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word given to us and preserved throughout the ages, for your word is living and active. And so, Father, as we come to it now, we simply pray for your help. We pray for your guidance. Lord, that your Spirit would take your word and bring it to life in our lives, in our souls. Father, we pray, if there's anyone here not trusting in Christ, Lord, that you would use your word to open their eyes, to help them see their need of a Savior and so trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we come to the end of Paul's first missionary journey. And it is definitely not anticlimactic. Paul and Barnabas just didn't embark on this journey all by themselves, as we have seen. Remember, they were in the church at Antioch, and in the context of worshiping, in the context of much prayer, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so the church prayed for them, and the church sent them off. And what an amazing first missionary journey this has been, even up to this point, and that's an understatement. They left from Antioch and they sailed to the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. They went around that whole island sharing the gospel message. Remember, that's where they were opposed by Elymas the magician, where he was struck blind and the proconsul believed in Jesus. They left Cyprus, they sailed north, they came ashore in Perga in modern-day Turkey. Then they headed north over 100 miles inland, all the way up to Antioch in Pisidia. We see the theme of Paul preaching and teaching, people believing the gospel, accepting Jesus as their Savior, as the Messiah, and both Jews and Gentiles, and then opposition arising. It's just a pattern that we see all throughout this area. In chapter 14, they are in Iconium and Lystra, these two cities that are close to each other, Iconium and Lystra, far as from here to Chaptico, just right up the road. So these are close. Now, don't y'all go thinking about Chaptico chicken already. I'm not even to my first point yet. We saw last week how they learned of a plot to stone them in Iconium, and so they left for Lystra. In Lystra, they healed a man that was crippled from birth, and they were about to be worshipped because of it. And this brings us to our text today. As we look at these concluding verses that record for us the end of this first missionary journey that they are on, the text breaks down nicely into three sections today. And to help us walk through this text, we'll look at a couple of themes that emerge from each of these sections. So just a couple of themes that emerge. First off, in verses 19 and 20, we see the theme of protection and resolve. Protection and resolve. As we have seen throughout this first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul would enter a city, preach the gospel in the synagogue, some would believe, and then opposition would arise. And so the Jews from Antioch and Iconium had already basically run Paul and Barnabas out of town as he came there sharing this gospel message, speaking about Jesus, that he is the Messiah. He is run out of town. Remember last week in chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, it says, "When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe." And it continues on. And even back in chapter 13, verse 50, it states there, as they were in Antioch, in Pisidia, it says, "But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against them, and Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district." So that's what we've seen happening. They preach the gospel, opposition arises, and they literally get run out of town. And now these Jews, kind of cumulatively snowballing against them, arrive in Lystra. And they start to persuade the crowds to harm Paul. Now, mind you, these are the same crowds that were bringing flowers to put around the Apostle Paul's neck and to bring a cow to offer a sacrifice to him. And now they're persuaded to stone the one they just called Hermes. Even after Paul tore his garments and preached the gospel to them, they were still wanting to offer sacrifice to him. But Paul wouldn't budge, would he? As he's sitting there telling them about Jesus, preaching of the free gospel salvation that we've been singing of this morning, these great glorious truths, he's teaching them that they want to worship him. And now we see what these same people do to him in verses 19 and 20. It tells us a whole lot about the Apostle Paul and his love for the gospel, for he would rather be stoned than worshipped. In verse 19, it says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." It's a painful image in this scene. They took Paul, they encircled him, they started picking up rocks off the ground and throwing them at Paul as he's sitting there with the rocks starting to fly and to hit. I wonder if Paul's mind went back to Stephen in chapter 7. When Paul was there, watching the whole thing unfold as Stephen himself was stoned to death. Probably not too much time to think because the stones were flying. I imagine Paul probably sitting there covering his head. It's only natural, isn't it? If stones are being thrown at you, he probably got popped in the ribs a bunch, which brought his hands down, then stones to the head, and that's about it. He was lifeless, bloodied, bruised, broken. They thought he was dead. That's how bad this is. They thought he was dead, that they had killed him. And they either grabbed him by the arm or the leg, and they drug him like a dead deer out of the city, threw him probably in a ditch, and left him for dead. Not even a proper burial. And it's crazy to me how nonchalantly the next verse reads in verse number 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. I mean, it's almost like you think he got hit in the face and knocked out, and he got up and he went on. I'm not sure what this scene looked like with the disciples gathering around him, but he's sitting there. They think he's dead. Everybody thought he's dead. And I don't know if they were just encircling him crying, because here's this man who just brought the gospel to them and he had been literally stoned and they're just looking at his lifeless body laying there. I don't know if they're circling praying that the Lord would raise him from the dead. I doubt it. But there, all of a sudden, Paul begins to come to. He wasn't dead. It seems obviously knocked out, and eventually he came back to. God had protected him from death. And what does Paul do? He went with the disciples back into Lystra. That's just where they drug him out of and just where they had stoned him. Probably this is at night. One manuscript states that here, and that's probably accurate and true. It's probably at night they went back into the city. And the next day, off to Derbe, off to this other city. Derbe was about 35, 40 miles from Lystra. And so he had just been stoned, and here he goes back into the city. Maybe he sleeps, maybe he doesn't, and the next day he's off to Derbe. Paul's resolve to do the work that God had called him to do was unstoppable. How is it that Paul could get up from this and still keep going? I mean, even behind all the physical stuff, right? I mean, even behind the broken bones, the bruises, the cuts, this man was bleeding, no doubt, horribly. You know how head wounds are, and when you get hit in the head, broken bones, ribs, most likely, how could you not? Right? And so, how could he get up? I mean, wouldn't most of us, if we signed up for a mission trip with the Apostle Paul, they'd probably call it a day after that happened. But Paul's resolve, he gets right back up, off from Lystra to Derbe. It's the same principle that we saw last week and that Pastor Adam taught. It was his view of God that kept him going. It's also the call of God upon his life. Remember first that Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Paul saw Jesus for who he really is. Paul saw him physically with his eyes, the risen Jesus, the resurrected Son of God. Paul knew that Jesus is Lord. Paul knew that Jesus is ruling and reigning and that Jesus is who he said he is. Paul believed all of those things. And secondly, right, God called him to this. You'll remember in Acts 9:15, it is stated there, but the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So he understood God properly and wanted to follow God's instruction in his life. He understood who God was, and he wanted to live in obedience to God's instruction in his life. That's a great principle for each of us, isn't it, to think about? Paul is an amazing example of following what God has called us to do no matter what, and no matter how difficult it is. To so be resolved to follow in obedience because of who God is. To believe in him and humbly follow him. Each of us have difficulties in life that we come up against. And it's just an example and an encouragement here to see the Apostle Paul under such difficulty because of his view of Jesus, his belief in Jesus, to get up and to keep on going. And that should be an encouragement for each of us as well. Second thing we see here in verses 21 to 23 is perseverance and care. Perseverance and care. Somehow, I imagine Paul hobbled painstakingly probably, and he walked all the way to Derbe to preach the gospel and make disciples. Remember, that's about 35, 40, according to my calculations, 35, 40 miles from Lystra. We're simply not told anything about their time in Derbe, just that Paul proclaimed the gospel and many people believed because the verse says, and had made many disciples there in verse number 21. The word used here for had made many disciples is the exact same word that Jesus used in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's that same exact word. That's the same word used here. That word, interestingly enough, is only used three times in Matthew and only one time outside of Matthew, and that's right here, that word from the Great Commission for make disciples. Obviously, the context of that word is everywhere, but the exact word is used here. More on this in a moment, but just to say here, there's more to Paul's ministry than just having someone confess Jesus and believe the gospel and be baptized, and then that's it. There's obviously more to the Christian life than that, and we see that at play in these verses. But they're in Derbe, and then what? They return to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing, isn't it, that we see again Paul goes right back to where he was run out of town and to where he was literally stoned. And what we see here is his great care for the church. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture that a love of God is most clearly seen. Scripture talks about this principle all over the place. A love of God is most clearly seen in how we love other brothers and sisters. We love God, we love others, we love His people. And that's especially true of missionaries, that's especially true of apostles here in Scripture, it's especially true of ministers in general. And you really see the pastoral heart of Paul coming out in these verses. Because Derbe, as we're thinking about this, Derbe was on this mission trip, they're up in Turkey and they're all the way over to the east, and if he kept on going east, it was shorter to do this. If he kept on going east, that would have taken him home to the sending church of Antioch, the other Antioch. That would have taken him there. And he could have gone and walked around and just been done. But instead, what does he do? No, he turns and goes the opposite way where he had already come from, and he backtracks to these cities where he had already preached the gospel, even to where he had been stoned. Paul's care and love for the church, his love for the sheep, his love for these new believers is on display right here. From Derbe, after there, what does he do? No, he doesn't head and keep on going back. He backtracks, retraces his steps through these areas. And it's beautiful because we get to look at what Paul is going to say to the believers in these cities, in these churches. These are, again, the places where Paul had been, where people received Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, probably a lot of Gentiles, more Gentiles here than Jews probably in these areas. And so Paul's going to retrace and he's going to come back and speak to these people in the cities on this journey that had believed in Jesus. A church is formed. And so it's wonderful. What type of things is Paul going to say to these people? That's what we get to look at here. Three things in verse 22. First thing it states there, strengthening the souls of the disciples. So verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, that is Derbe, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. That is, helping them become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in their belief of Jesus. to help them solidify their faith, become more firm in their belief in Jesus. This would have taken many forms. No doubt Paul is teaching kind of formally, like we're doing here this morning. He would have been teaching in that setting, and also he would have been meeting with them individually, helping them think through the reality of what it means to trust in Jesus, of these new believers. Secondly, it says encouraging them to continue in the faith. No doubt they were tempted to walk away from the faith. And so Paul was exhorting them, telling them that belief in Jesus is the right thing. Exhorting them that Jesus is the only Savior. Continue in this. Continue to believe this. It's the truth. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. And they need to continue in the faith. Continue holding that doctrine and believing it. We could translate continue as remain. Remain in this. That is, don't move on. Because the temptation is to depart. The temptation is to stop continuing in the faith. The temptation is to move on from the faith. The temptation is to slip away from the gospel. The temptation for them is simply to not just hold on to that in the midst of the things that were in front of them and the persecutions that they were having to face. Third, Paul says, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Just imagine a little bit, putting ourselves here in this text of verse 22 for a moment. Imagine that would have been like for these new believers, or if you were there, a new believer in one of these cities, say Lystra, and you're one of the new believers trusting in Christ there. And this is Paul standing in front of you, telling you these things. The whole town was trying to worship him a matter of a couple months ago. And then they turned and they stoned him and they drug him off for dead. And you probably heard that he wasn't dead and that he walked all the way to Derbe and was doing the same thing in Derbe. And now he's walking back and he's back in the city and he's meeting and he's coming to church. And he's sitting in front of you speaking these words. Paul says in Galatians 6:17, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He would have been bruised. Think about it, still bruised, cut. He would have looked a mess. If you were having an event, you wouldn't have wanted to have put his face on the little card and say, come here, Paul. And this one who was cut and bloodied is looking you in the eye, and he tells you, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul exemplified that. Paul lived that out. I'm not sure where each one of you are in your walk today with Jesus. None of us were pelted with rocks this week because we confessed Christ. But we must remember, living the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. There are many trials that we must face, and what Paul is teaching here about that is normal. That's normal for the Christian. It's normal to have to go through trouble and difficulty and hard times and to keep on persevering and holding on to the faith and remaining and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's normal. There's trials, there's difficulty. In fact, he says here that's how we enter the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God, is a future pointing look, isn't it? He says that's how we enter. We haven't entered it yet. That is, when we die, we go on to be with the Lord, and the Lord's going to return and set up his future rule and reign here upon this earth for eternity, like the Garden of Eden, only better. The way you get into that is through difficulty in this life. There are many trials that we must face, and that is normal. Trials of persevering amidst seasons of monotony, keeping our faith in God when sickness comes upon us. Keeping our faith in God when we are looked down upon by society for being a Christian or feel the awkwardness in the workplace because we believe in Jesus and all of those types of things. And then there's the trials of our own sins and our own temptations. Just like Jeff prayed this morning in that prayer of confession where it is talking about the weariness, right, of dealing with sin in our own life, the constant fighting to put to death the things of the flesh in us and to bring to life the things of the Spirit. And we can be tempted to walk away from that, to not remain in the faith or to give up the fight. Let us be encouraged by the face of a bruised and battered man that the way we enter the kingdom of God is through lots of trials and lots of trouble. The way we enter is through things that cause us lots of pain. And the call is to keep on going, keep on persevering through it. And in these verses, we see the overarching theme of discipleship. These folks hear the gospel, they believe it, then they must learn how to think and live as a Christian. They need to follow Jesus and live according to God's word. And as mentioned above, that is the task of the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. Discipleship is just the concept of helping one another follow Jesus. It's helping someone learn and think and live the way that God has called us to. You see, what Paul doesn't do here is just make converts, so to speak, say they are good and then move on. That's not what he does. Here we see the importance of persevering, remaining in the faith, continuing to believe. That's why Paul, when he was at Derbe, didn't keep on going east to go back to the sending church. That's why he went the opposite direction, west, to go back to all these churches that he had been kicked out of that place because he cared for them. And he wanted to see how they're doing, how they're following the Lord, and to encourage them and strengthen them and to teach them. This is why we see the centrality of the local church come up over and over again in Scripture and also in verse number 23. Because it says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Just two things to note here, and that's that, the necessity of the local church. To be a Christian is to be a part of the church. These believers in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, etc., they are all a part of a body of believers there, both Jew and Gentile. Now, you want to talk about some fertile ground for division. You bring Jew and Gentile together who are now trusting in Jesus, and that's chapter 15. And you'll get there next week when this division is going to come up, especially circumcision, and that's next week's message. Adam got a little bit in mine. I can get a little bit in his, right? That's fine. It's only fair. The word church means an assembly, a gathering, a group of people joining together, like what we are doing right now. And the New Testament knows nothing of a believer in Jesus that isn't a part of a local church. Like, I can just believe in Jesus and I have nothing to do with other people that believe in Jesus. I could easily go, but I just don't want to go. You don't see that in Scripture. And of primary importance in the local church is its leadership. And so that's what Paul does when he goes back to the church. You see the importance of that, don't you? And a biblical office in the church of elder is what Paul goes through and is what they establish in each church. Paul will go on to write in the pastoral epistles about qualifications for elders and also for deacons. Paul will go on to write in the pastoral epistles about those things and what types of men are to be in those positions. Here, let us note that they appoint elders, did you catch this, plural, in every church that is singular. Did you catch that? Elders, plural, and it's stated here, and when they in every church, that every church is meaning each individual church. They appointed elders, plural, in each individual church. That's the pattern of scriptures, a plurality of elders in a local church. And that's why we have elders here at Redeeming Grace, is because we want to be faithful to God's word and what it instructs us. And we see this pattern of multiple leaders, elders in the church, not just Pastor Adam as a sole elder, pastor, overseer, but a plurality. Dave, John, Jeff, myself, Rick, and other churches, that same principle, a plurality of leadership. That's the biblical pattern. And Paul is retracing his steps along with Barnabas, and they gather all the believers together in these cities, and they're appointing elders in each church. Each new missionary area where the gospel is preached, a church is planted and a church is birthed. People come together. And what's the first thing Paul does? I mean, we're talking about guys here that have been believers for probably 2 months max. Paul comes and they appoint elders. That leads right into the second thing in these verses, their dependence upon God. They depended upon God. We see that there with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They were fully reliant on God. They had to be. They entrusted these churches and these elders to God. Remember, again, this is a missionary journey. Again, Paul and Barnabas were there not horribly long, probably a month or two. Then they left. So Paul and Barnabas are there. They preach the gospel. You hear it. The Lord opens your eyes. You believe it. You receive it. They're there about a month or two, and then they're gone. And you're left with the other believers there. And then a couple of months, here they come again, these same guys teaching you this, and they come together and they're like, look, here's elders, we're forming a church, all the believers together, here's the elders of the church. And now they're leaving again. And so they had established this leadership and they're leaving, and buddy, you would be praying too, fasting and praying. They showed their dependence upon God. And they prayed for the Lord to be at work in the lives of these elders and the lives of these church members. I mean, just imagine that if you were on a journey like this and you'd shared the gospel, people came to believe in Jesus and they're there, a part of this church that's only like 4 months old, and then you're leaving them again, you're praying for them, Lord, grow them, strengthen them. Lord, be at work in them, keep them safe, help them to persevere. They committed them to the Lord. The elders to elder well, the churches to remain faithful and steadfast to the gospel. You know they were praying for Jew and Gentile to get along together and all the difficulties that they would have. They'd be saying, look, don't you have an 8 a.m. traditional Jewish service and a 10 a.m. contemporary Gentile service? Don't y'all be splitting like that? You be together, you be unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul entrusted them to the Lord, knowing that it was God who was at work. And one fun thing to note here before moving on is about Timothy. Timothy as in Paul's companion, and in a couple, chapter 16, he's going to go on a missionary journey with Timothy, the same one that we know, 1 and 2 Timothy, that Paul wrote as part of the pastoral epistles to. That Timothy, that same one, Timothy's from Lystra. That's where Timothy was from. And his mom and his grandmother, they're from Lystra. Isn't that amazing? Timothy very well could have been there when Paul was stoned. And Timothy was definitely someone who grew under the local church and the elders there at Lystra Baptist. Timothy would have been a part of that church. Because if you glance over and we jump a bunch ahead, you go to chapter 16, when Paul comes back through this area, maybe a year or two, it's hard to know, but maybe a year or two later, Paul's back in Lystra, and you know who he picks up there to go on a missionary journey? It's Timothy. It's Timothy. And so it's just a beautiful thing to see this church growing over this year or two period, trusting in Christ, raising up leadership, discipleship happening, people following the Lord, so much so that when Paul is coming through there, he's like, hey, Timothy, you're going with me. We're going to go on this missionary journey together. Second missionary journey as it's come to be known. So God indeed continued the work in these cities and in these local churches and in the lives of these elders. And this brings us to the conclusion. Final points there in verses 24 to 28, returning and reporting. The next few verses wrap up and summarize in quick fashion their return trip and the retracing of their steps. We see in verse 24, it says, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. Pisidia and Pamphylia are just the geographical regions. Pisidia is in the region where Antioch, Iconium, Lystra are, and Pamphylia there is on the coast of the Mediterranean where they first came from Cyprus and landed. That's that area. Then verse 25, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Perga is near where they came ashore to begin with in chapter 13, verse 13. That's where they sailed from Cyprus. After all that fun trip on Cyprus, they went north and they landed there. And a port city right on the coast, but about 20 miles west, was Attalia. So even at the end of the trip, Paul and Barnabas hitting a city they hadn't on the way in, sharing the gospel there. The city was a little bit more west. So even here, on their way back down through, they still preaching and teaching the gospel. And then they set sail back to Antioch, the sending church. We see this in verse 26. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Just a quick note on all these cities being named. It's fun, isn't it? We've had maps up, and you look at maps and all these things. I love it. These things that we are reading, I think it just helps ground us and show us that these are factual events that took place in time and space, in cities and areas. This is historical. We're so far removed from them, it's easy for us to sort of forget that. It's encouraging because we're reminded that God moves and works in time and space. He does the same type of work just as he did then, he does now. It's stated in verse 26 that they had fulfilled the work. Notice how it describes what the trip was, work. They'd fulfilled the work that they had been called to. Gospel ministry is work. They had to find a boat. You had to pay for tickets. You had to eat. You had to travel. You had to walk. You had to get directions. You got to find sandals or shoes or something. You got to do all of these things. You got to teach, you got to preach, you got to learn about plots to kill you and try to get away until you can't. And then you come to, and then you keep on going, right? This is work that they're doing. I don't know if you get hazard pay for types of things that I think he should qualify for that. And they were faithful to fulfill the work. They did what God had called them to do, what the church had commissioned them to do. And notice how God is the one who gets the praise for these things in these verses when they're telling about it. When Paul and Barnabas come back, the way they view themselves is as a servant of God. They speak about what God had done, how God had done this, how they were commended to the grace of God, etc. Paul didn't return stating, let me tell you about what I did. Here's what I did. I went to this city. I did this. I gave a call. There are this many people. They raised their hand to believe in Jesus. I did this and I did that. That's not how these verses read. Listen to them in verse 27 and 28. It says, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he, that is, God, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. They declared all that God had done with them. They knew God was at work. This was God's work. And how God had opened a door for the Gentiles to come to faith in Jesus. Again, setting up, teeing up chapter 15. How would you have liked to have been at that members' meeting there at Antioch, the sending church? hearing Paul and Barnabas talk about all that had happened on this journey, all that they saw God do. They'd been gone roughly, it's hard to know, people are all over the map, but I think we could say generally they've been gone like a year and a half. So I don't know how many of us could sign up for that type of trip, or none of y'all, we're not going to sign up for this type of trip with Paul, I'm quite sure. But they've been gone a year and a half, and imagine them at this as they come back. And that's the picture. They're all meeting together, and they're recounting all that God had done. Let me tell you about Cyprus. I'm talking all about Cyprus. And then there's Antioch. They tell you about Antioch and Pisidia, and oh boy, everybody's going to be on the edge of their seats at Lystra. What comes after that? Once again, we see the connection and importance of the local church. Because where does Paul come back to? The church that sent him. The believers there that sent him. He comes back, he reports, comes back to Antioch, all reporting all that God had done. And he stayed with them for a while before they're going to get sent down to Jerusalem. So in conclusion from this text, let us see the importance of discipleship and the local church in our lives. The importance of helping one another follow Jesus and learning about Jesus. These things are the core of who we are as Christians. Let us be resolved, like Paul, to fulfill the work that God has given us to do. Faithfully parenting, being a spouse, our employment, being a witness to Jesus, all those types of things that are different for each of us. Let us be faithful. And let us be reminded that in all of it, we're totally dependent upon God. Let's be faithful to persevere, to keep on and remaining in the faith, holding on to the gospel amidst a culture, a world that would have us move on, amidst our own sin that would discourage us to move on. Let us remain and hold true and firm to the end. And let us have a spirit of humbleness about us as we depend upon God to work. Let's be humble in the way we think about our own selves, about how we talk and carry ourselves. Let us show that dependency in how we pray and how we trust and how we persevere. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives salvation to the sinner. Father, we thank you for the grace and the freeness of salvation. Lord, we thank you for your word that as we look at it today, ending this first missionary journey in Acts 14, about how your word calls us to persevere, to remain faithful, and to keep on keeping on and believing in you. So, Father, would you do that work, we pray, in our lives to your glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.